I want you to look again, and I want you to notice in Joshua 1, verse 2 of this text, where God speaks to Joshua immediately after the death of Moses. Verse 2, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel." Joshua chapter 1 is a text, it is a chapter, in which we will read that for the children of God, just about every single thing, every aspect of their lives is about to change dramatically. You think about this for just a moment. For 40 years, all that these people knew was the same leader, pretty much the same food, the same exact schedule, the same environment, the same clothes, the exact same sandals. Can you imagine, you know, God miraculously saw to it that their clothes and their sandals never wore out, so that for 40 years, the women and the girls only had one dress and one pair of shoes. And that, to me, is the real reason why the men did not want to go to the promised land. No shopping, amen? The wilderness was the promised land for the men in those days. Speaking of shoes, this morning in Sunday school, I was giving an illustration, and I looked over, and I noticed that I have two sets of shoes I wear on Sunday morning, Wednesdays, and they're all burgundy, but one's tassels, and the others are these sort of saddlebacks, you know? Well, one this morning was saddleback, and one was tasseled. So I didn't want to look like an idiot. I didn't want to look like I'm losing my mind. This happened once about 20 years ago. Gwenny was the one who noticed it about 20 years ago. "Pastor, your shoes don't match." Anyway, so I didn't look like an idiot. So after Sunday school, I walked to my office and said, "Andy, follow me." He said, "What do you need, Dad?" I said, "Look at my shoes." I said, "Give me your shoes." So he looked like an idiot all morning. I don't know if you noticed. He took one for the dad or the pastor or his boss. Probably his paycheck is what he took it for. But God saw to it that their clothes and their sandals never wore out. And here they are now, about to go leave this wilderness and all that they had ever known. And these people, you realize that everything, therefore, is about to change. Moses, the greatest leader, I think, the meekest man who ever lived, the Bible says. Imagine the meekest man who ever lived being your, basically, leader for over 40 years, and now he's dead and he's gone. The quail, the manna, the miraculous supply of water. You might say the gravy train, so to speak, is over. Also, no pillar of cloud by day, no pillar of fire by night, so that their economy would be different. Their environment would be different. Their enemies would be different. And so great would all of these changes be that three times in one brief conversation, God chooses to repeat the exact same statement as an assurance to Joshua, the new leader. Look at them. Verse 6 says, "Be strong and of a good courage." Verse 7 says, "Be thou strong and very courageous." Courageous. Verse 9, he says it again, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid." And you know, do you think that Joshua and the people heard this statement from God? Well, you'll notice the last line of this chapter in verse 18, the last line says, "Only be strong and of a good courage." These basically are the people repeating exactly what God said to them. You see, God knew just how difficult and fearful and strange and uncomfortable all of this change would be for his own people. And so he comes to Joshua, his servant, with a very specific and pointed message. And it was a message for his people for all time, which basically says, when you see change coming, nobody really likes change. When you see massive changes coming, be strong and of a good courage, because some things never change. You know, the year was 1451 BC. Caleb, Joshua, The entire nation of Israel were standing in anticipation and, yes, obviously some fear. Finally, they're crossing the Jordan River. They're entering the promised land of Canaan, a brand new land where he declares they would become a brand new nation. When you become a nation, you're suddenly hated. And, of course, with all of this newness, they would have to face hundreds, really even thousands of minute daily changes in their lives. As I noted, they were going from tent-dwelling pilgrims to landowners. They were changing from desert scenery and economy and environment to a land of water and really of wealth. It's called a land of milk and honey. So that everything, folks, think of this, big and everything small is going to be completely different in their lives, their own lives, their children's lives. And yet with all of these changes in routine that they would experience, there were three specific changes God knew in particular would be most difficult for them to understand and for them to face. These were huge changes. These were the kinds of change, beloved, and newness that people fear, that people dread, that people avoid, if at all possible, if they can. And so God, in His goodness and His grace, God in His wisdom, comes to these people, and He addresses all three of these changes. And He does so by reminding Joshua and his nation that some things never change. That some things remain the same forever. The first change you'll notice for the people of God is that, number one, there would be no more Moses. Verse 1 again. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass. After the death of Moses, verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. God buried his bones, as you know. I have no doubt that in part because he didn't want idolatry going on at his place of burial. Maybe he was buried on this side. Maybe he didn't want people crossing back, going backwards to visit his bones. Whatever the case, it's a powerful statement. And I hope you don't miss the gravity of what this particular change meant for these people, these particular people of God. Understand this. Moses was not just some tribal leader or a desert sheik or a mullah. He was, in fact, their deliverer. He was their lawgiver. It's called, after all, the law of Moses. He was their commander-in-chief, their mediator, their president, their teacher, their mayor, their CEO, their counselor, their grandfather, their head chef, and their water district manager, all rolled up into one man. He was essentially their prophet, their priest, and their king. And so it says, Moses, God's servant, is dead. No more Moses. No more Moses. So now what? Now what do they do? And God says to Joshua, well, here's what. Notice what he says in verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do all according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the left, to the right hand, or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. In other words, you see what he's saying, right? It may be true that Moses, the man, is gone, but the word of God, the law of Moses, everything that's written in here, endures forever. And he says, I want you to meditate on this word. I don't want you to sit around and look in the sky and say, oh, Moses, Moses. Miss him, cry, weep, thank God for his being a servant. But he's a servant of God. And this is the word of God. You fast forward 1,500 years and you'll hear the Lord Jesus declare that people have Moses and the prophets. And if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, they wouldn't believe the one rose from the dead. Peter said the same thing when he said the scriptures have more sure word of prophecy than our own eyewitness account. In other words, look, things change. Sometimes everything changes. Governments change, economies change, people change. 4,000-year-old definitions, earthly definitions of marriage change. Even constitutions change. Apparently, the definition of male and female can change. But the word of God endureth forever. That means whatever it says about male and female doesn't change and will never change. Whatever states and nations and denominations do with their constitutions, God will never have an amendment to his word because it's perfect. God knows the beginning from the end. His word, which is eternal in the heavens, contains all things that pertain unto life and godliness for every Christian, no matter when they live or where they live in history. Now, for us, that means Genesis to Revelation. For Joshua and for the people of God in our text, that meant the law of Moses. Moses was dead, but Moses is God who spoke to his servant. That Bible, this word, would still faithfully speak and guide his people. In other words, no amount of change with respect to the prophet would have any effect on the prophecy, because it's the word of God. And beloved, it is true. There are a lot of groups and a lot of denominations today that have changed so much that though they may carry a Christian name, they are really more apostate than they are apostolic. And there are a lot of people who have no more Moses and therefore no more faith. But I'm going to tell you something. For those who believe God, we know that this book is still the same yesterday, just like Christ, yesterday, today, and forever. This Bible is attacked. It is maligned. It is ridiculed. It is hated today. Every single day today in this society, somebody is hammering the Word of God. What do we do, Pastor? These changes. Last eve, I paused beside a blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring its vesper chime. Then looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with beating years of time. "How many anvils have you had," said I, "to wear and batter all these hammers so?" "Just one," said he, and then with twinkling eye, "the anvil wears the hammers out, you know." And so I thought, the anvil of God's word. For ages, skeptics' blows have beat upon. But though the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unchanged, the hammers are gone. Pastor, there's so many changes, unsettling changes, fearful changes. I know, but some things never change. Never. No more Moses. It was a change in prophets. But forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The second thing you'll notice, number two, there would be no more manna. That's a change in provision. And huge. Look at verse 4. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, under the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. In other words, they were about to change from a desert wilderness to a watered garden. You know what that means? No more need for miraculous water either. Provision. No more water from the rock. Verse 6. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. The land, you see, was always the problem before, because in the desert it's not known as land, it's known as wilderness. And so God sent quail and manna from heaven. God miraculously provided for all of their needs, and that provision would never be seen again in that way. And I say again, for many people, this is like kicking the crutches out from underneath them. They were accustomed to not having to worry about daily bread and fresh water. And of course, for all the griping that they did over this provision, it was still a very, very blessed thing. But that's going to change. And it's about to change forever in their lives. And let me just say, it is not unlike the change that all of us experience when it comes to provision. Anybody who's ever had to get a new job, or who's had to move, or who's ever gotten laid off, anybody who's lost certain benefits, or gotten married, or had babies, or sent their babies off to college, you know what it's like when change affects your provision. When change affects your income and outgo. But those who have experienced all of that, and there are so many in this room right here, and have come through those situations, know that God has always provided. I mean, look, I know that I could get a great, big, hearty, loud amen If I were to start going through a litany of things that you have been through in the last 20 years and ask, has God not provided? And you start to think about it, you would say, yes, he has. It may be there's no more manna, but the one who sent the manna, guess what? He never changes, and he's still your father. That means his provision is sure. Do you remember what God said in Malachi? I am Jehovah. I change not, therefore. I love that verse. I am Jehovah. I change not, therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. The reason you're not consumed, and be glad about this, is because I am God and I don't change. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift comes from above, cometh down from the Father of lights. What's the rest of it? With whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In other words, God's providing is connected to his immutability. He's a father who provides. And he provided one way in the wilderness, but as their father and their leader and their God, he's going to provide also in Canaan. His menu might change, as a great missionary once said. He said his menu might change, but his mercy never does. Oftentimes I see our older folks in the church. I won't call any names, because I mean the really older folks in our church who went through the Great Depression. Tough times. And I love to see these folks because I see them and I realize that they went through times of deprivation and loss of provision like we've never known. Most of them in this room have never known, and it encourages me. When I think of Brother Sam going through the great Irish potato famine of 1845, here he is. He looks good. Verse 13, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. Remember that. Verse 15, until the Lord have given your brethren rest, as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them, then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it. Do you see those three words? What do you mean, and enjoy it? Look, no more manna doesn't mean no more blessing. And in fact, in most cases, when you're provision apparently changes around you, it probably means more blessing, just in a different way. And again, no matter what the changes are in the months or the years ahead for us, if gasoline reaches $4 a gallon or $5 a gallon, there's a new president, a new administration, there's a disastrous economy, there's layoffs and recessions. Let me ask you a question. Do you ever ponder the reality that for at least 4 years, we could all hear the words, Madam President Clinton, or President Trump, the Trump administration, Commander-in-Chief Hillary. Let that marinate in your mind for just a moment. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, you think about that. That is a reality. Before this year is over, the changes that will begin in 2016 and carry over in 2017 are monumental, to say the least, and especially, I believe, for disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. But whatever the changes in the land, even if it includes a 10-year bubble of prosperity in this country, the fact remains that some things never change. And he is the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. My dad was one of the most consistent men I've ever known in my entire life. He was just always seemingly the same. But he changed. He changed as he got older. But I have a heavenly Father who never changes. And he always provides for his own. And Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is the same yesterday and today and forever. No more Moses, that's the prophet. No more manna, that was the provision. Number three, and finally, I want to remind you that there would also be no more manifestation. That's his presence. Say his presence? Well, Exodus 40:38 says, for the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and the fire by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Can you imagine that? You know, we had people who, not many, thankfully, but we had some people who just came to this new building off of Center Street kicking and screaming. I don't want to leave. I love that building. They couldn't imagine, you know, different carpet and different surroundings and different place to sit, because that was the place of their blessing or something. Can you imagine this? The pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire. For 40 years, they had a visible reminder of the very presence of God to lead them, as Nehemiah says, quote, by day and by night. But of course, you don't see the pillar of cloud and this pillar of fire after Exodus and Numbers. The truth of the matter is, even though that this ark remained at the tabernacle, most of the people would be miles and miles away, scattered throughout that land. The visible presence was history. But again, we are reminded that some things never change. These visible things and material things that we see, they may change. Some things never change. Look at verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all of the days of thy life. Well, how can that be? The pillar of fire is gone. The pillar of cloud is gone. No, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Verse 9, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Amen. You see, folks, the truth of the matter is we have something better. I don't know if you agree with this, but I know this in my heart. We have something far better than a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. We have the very promise and word of Christ, who said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Who said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But Pastor, things have changed so much. I don't feel him like I used to feel him. I remember the good old days, and you don't hear this as much anymore about the sawdust trails and things like that. You can feel the presence. Feel it or not, some things do not change for the child of God. I remember years ago, I knew that Rick was driving down from Knoxville. His student teaching was over. He was an education major, and I knew that Ben, who was little at the time, would still be awake past midnight whenever Rick arrived. Andy was in school up there, I think his freshman year, and I didn't tell Ben was coming. He was coming because he would get too upset, and not upset, but just anxious about it, like counting down for Christmas, how many sleeps, and all that stuff. So we kept it secret. All week long, Ben had been begging me. He'd say, I miss Rick, and I really miss Andy. And he wanted me to call Rick and have him help fix a game by phone on the computer, something I don't remember. But I need to talk to him. I need him to fix this. It doesn't work, and I didn't do it. Instead, I told Rick to call me. I said, just call me when you get to Jupiter. And he did, and he called, and he said, Dad, I'm getting off of Donald Ross Road right now. We lived in the Heights. So I started a conversation with Ben. I told Ben that I couldn't fix his game by phone, so why not just transport Rick down here? Just beam him down. Of course, he said, no, Dad, come on. That's crazy. He said, Rick's getting married. This was his line at the time. Rick's getting married, and then I won't see him for 20 years, so don't even kid around about it. But I said, Ben, I can transport him like they do on Star Trek, you know, whatever. He said, Dad, it's not real. It's not funny. And so I grabbed my phone, little flip phone. I went, and just at that moment, the door opened. And, you know, Rick walked in, and Ben looked at Rick. And then he looked at me. His eyes were this big, and Rick just looked at him like, he knew I was doing this. And I thought to myself, there was a commercial in those days. I thought to myself, the cost of gas, $20.42, the cost of the turnpike, 10. Ben thinking his dad has a transporter room, priceless, amen? But you know, Ben did not feel that he was there. He was there. He was outside, right outside the door, kind of waiting for the timing. He didn't believe or feel that his presence physically was there at that hour. He didn't see it, of course, but he was there. And regardless of our feelings, regardless of this pillar of fire that they enjoyed back then, you know, it doesn't matter if you don't see that pillar or feel that pillar. I think one of the greatest damages that the charismatic movement has done to those who are young Christians is to feed them this lie and this false notion that there has to be a feeling, and you have to work that feeling up to really believe that God is there. Faith believes that God is there because God promises that He is there. Doesn't matter what changes in and around you. Fear thou not, God says, for I am with thee. The Apostle Peter, writing to a group of far away, very persecuted believers, said, Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. I haven't seen Him. I've never gotten a vision. I've never heard audibly His voice. But I love Him. And I know Him. And I know His presence is with us. You know, it doesn't matter what kind of change occurs in our nation, society, insofar as your Christian walk goes, in that no matter what goes on around us, it doesn't alter one whit what's inside of us. Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Some things never change, and one of the things that never changes is the presence for the people of God, the reality of that same presence. I heard a Christian fretting just a couple weeks ago, and they're in the room tonight, and they were fretting about how much the world is changing and how fast it's changing. Now, not just acknowledging it, not just discerning it, not just understanding that it's happening, but they were genuinely fretting and dreading the past changes and the coming changes. And immediately I thought of Paul's words to the Corinthians 2,000 years ago. And I shared it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7:31, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Now wait a minute. You talk about change. Because you think about this, for Paul, the revelation from God was the world isn't just changing, it's passing away. Oh, Pastor, the changes. Let me give you a change. It's going to be gone. All the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. So Paul knew he had a revelation that the world was going to completely pass away. Was he fearful about that? Well, I know this. He closed the letter with the words, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men and be strong, and greet one another with a holy kiss. Brother Sam? No, he wasn't fearful. In fact, one of the final words after he said that about the world passing away was the word Maranatha. Beloved, remember the hymn. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, forever thou forever will be. Changes are all around us. But then again, they always have been. God's people have always, read the Word of God. Read how the people of God at ease in Zion were completely displaced, sent to another land. Now, my children and your children yet have not yet been sent in exile to another land while they burn Washington to the ground. You read the Bible and you'll find that God's people have always experienced great changes. But that God, their Lord, their Father, always, He cannot change. And so we don't put our feet, we don't stand on changes. We're not progressives that use a phony word for changing things that are solid and true. Our feet are firmly upon a solid rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He deserves our trust. He has earned our faith and all of our hope and our faithfulness regardless of the changes. You know, it's interesting. I've been thinking about this message and this text for a long time now, really like 3 weeks. And you know, I was trying to imagine in my own mind, because the changes, beloved, that we've seen just the last few years are fast and dramatic. And I was trying to imagine what our country, what Florida, what Palm Beach County, what the media, what our government could be like in just a few more years. And honestly, I know that I can't possibly imagine and experience in my heart and mind the potential for change that we may all see. And so much the more important then is it for all of us to put our trust in God, to look to our forefathers in the faith who trusted God, who believed God, who followed His will. Abraham, the changes he endured, just because he believed God. He endured them. Ask God tonight to help you to do the very same thing. Father, bless the invitation. We thank you, dear God, for reminding us in your word tonight that even with something as dramatic as their 40-year leader being suddenly dead and gone, and their very way of life, the manna and the manifestation just different and gone, that you told them over and again, be strong and of a good courage. Help us to be strong and of a good courage because we have your word. We can meditate therein day and night and find our way prosperous. And we have your presence. And some things never change. Bless your people to that end. In Jesus' name we pray.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.